Thanks for leading. That song is a comfort song for one of my kids, and it's often right about this time of day when Cece Winans and I are singing that to my son Daniel. So that just fit right in. My name is Susan, and some of you I may not have met before. I've been here at Salem Alliance since 1997, and I wonder if any of you were not born yet. Okay, there's one. Morgan, were you born in 1997? Oh, good. I'm sorry I missed your birth. So for the past months here at the gathering, I know that the theme has been Psalm 23, and there has been this unpacking of the psalm verse by verse, and what an incredible experience. What a way to spend this ministry year, and it's been a careful buildup to tonight, where we'll focus on Psalm 23, verse 6. But before we do that, we're going to spend just a little bit of time reviewing 1 through 5 because that really sets us up for 6. In many respects, this psalm, Psalm 23, it takes us through the ups and downs of life. First, we can consider the author's life, and then we can naturally consider our own. David wrote this psalm, and I'm sure that has been talked about over the past month. In the Bible, he's referred to as the man after God's own heart. But the same Bible also reports that David was a man who sinned and needed God to forgive him much. He was at one point an overlooked youngest child, probably lonely out on a hillside, tending a herd of sheep. And then, in the next view, he's chosen by God to be a king of a whole nation. David knew what it was to be wrongly accused and on the run for more than a decade of his life. He knew what it was to defeat a giant that everyone else was afraid to face. So when we look at Psalm 23, when we think about David, we know that when he wrote this psalm, it's very unlikely that he was in a quiet room in a library or off in an ivory tower someplace. He was more likely on a lonely hillside or in a cave or hiding out somewhere while enemies plotted to kill him. He was being real when he wrote Psalm 23. He wasn't presenting the research of other scholars. He was expressing the God he had come to know over the course of time as he lived out the days of his life. Yes, as that man after God's own heart, and as that man who needed to be forgiven much. Yes, as the shepherd of sheep, and as the king of God's own people, a whole nation. Imagine the dirt under David's fingernails as he's riding. Everyone else feared that giant, but he picked up the stones and threw them. We sometimes don't realize what David's life was like, but that helps us understand how he got to know God. Let's have that guy in mind, the shepherd, the king, the man after God's own heart, the sinner. Let's have that guy in mind when we consider him as the author of this psalm. David, through Psalm 23, mentions just all these ups and downs, and it is a complex mashup of so many experiences and emotions. Anyone else? Do I have anyone else whose life is a complex mashup of emotions and experiences? Yeah, gotcha. Let's process quickly some of the things he said in the first five verses of the psalm. I have all that I need. Okay, that's an up. The Lord renews my strength. Okay, that's an up, but we must realize that if his strength needed to be renewed, that meant it had kind of faltered. So we might call that a down. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, okay, I think we'd all agree that is a down. God is close beside me. That's an up. But it begs the question, did he know God that closely before that darkest valley? Or was it because of the darkest valley that he began to recognize God so close to him? David said that the Lord's rod and staff had comforted him. Is that an up or a down? Those are implements of direction. Okay, that's an up. And they're implements of discipline. I think most of us in our culture would say, oh, that's a down. We don't want to be disciplined. So maybe it can depend on our mood, how we respond and how we experience God. Again, David is this complex guy who is taking us through this journey in Psalm 23. Can you picture the shepherd describing when the God of the universe led him like a lamb? The Lord is my shepherd, he said. It was David's personal experiences, his personal relationship with God, that enabled him to write with such certainty and such conviction as he did in Psalm 23. You don't learn the depth of these things by reading someone else's book. That might help prime the pump, but you learn the depth of who God is and the depth of who he is for you personally, for me personally, through the rough and tumble of life, through the ups and downs. And that's the journey that David takes us on. His story in Psalm 23 draws us in, don't you think? And I think we can begin to see our own ups and downs, our own rough and tumble more clearly. Like, what if I were to ask you tonight, is the Lord your shepherd? What memories would come to your mind? What if I asked, do you have all that you need? Would you quickly start reprioritizing when you focus on that word need? Do you experience God as the one who guides you along the right path? And if you do, what is that like? Are you afraid when you are walking through the darkest valley? Who wouldn't be? Or do you know him as the one God, the one who is close beside you? And if so, when did you first experience his closeness, and what was that like for you? Each and every one of us has these life journeys that are just filled with the ups and downs. And I bet in this room, that we all have those times when our faith and our courage are stronger and times when they're not so strong. I know that's true for me. So in just a minute, we're going to get the first five verses of Psalm 23 up on the screen, and I'm going to read them slowly. And I want you to notice the ups and downs that are represented in those five verses, and maybe begin to think about your own life, and then start realizing what is it that comes to your mind. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. David stood out on the hillside or off in the cave or somewhere, and as he pondered, as he processed, who is God? Who is God to me? He wrote those words. And we could just close our eyes and listen to them, and you almost experience his journey. But I want to suggest that tonight, you and I have a vantage point that David never had while he walked this earth. I want to draw your attention to the fact that you and I have just come through Easter. And what do we know? We know that Jesus is alive. David experienced all his life still looking out to that unknown, distant time when his Savior, the Messiah, would come. You and I, though, already have Jesus. Our Savior has already come for us. He's risen. He sent his Spirit who's in us and with us. So before we go to verse 6, I want us to stop and ponder verses 1 through 5. At your tables, I want you to consider two questions that will be on the screen in just a minute. And I want us to think about that rough and tumble, the ups and downs of life, and process what difference does Jesus make? Meaning, knowing what you and I know about Jesus now, how does that impact us? So let's look at the questions. Question one, as you look through verses 1 through 5, where does the truth of Easter, Jesus is alive, impact how you process the ups and downs of life expressed in those verses? And then question number two, how does the resurrection of Jesus strike you personally when you consider the ups and downs or you consider your own journey in your own life? So let's take 8 or 10 or 30 or 40 minutes. I'll just come up and ruin the conversation when it seems like the time is right. But let's just process this at the table. And basically, the question is, what difference does Jesus make? If we can wrap up the conversations and come back together, it's a great musical sound to hear all of you talking. And if we had all night, Lydia? No? If we had all night, I'm certain we could go around and interact just about what we're learning from each other, about the things that we're learning in our own lives, and we share and we interact. At the table over here, we talked, it was interesting, about how we're different toward God in the downs compared to in the ups. And we also touched on Jesus is present in the now, and he has secured the then. And since we don't have time, and I'm sorry to gloat about my great table mates over here, but so I just hope that the conversation was meaningful. As we come back to Psalm 23, remember that David is looking forward to his Savior coming. And you and I know that our Savior has already come. And that Jesus is the promise fulfilled. A question for us is, does the truth, the fulfillment of the resurrection of Jesus, does that help me trust God when I need him to come through for me in a way that I know only he can? These are important questions for us to think about, because verse 6 gets to very, very incredibly important issues of trust. Morgan, let's have, here it is. Psalm 23, 6. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I bet not one of us in this room can say those words without trusting God or growing in trust of God. I'm going to read them again. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. One day, probably, oh goodness, close to 30 years ago now, I lived in Portland with roommates, and one Saturday morning I had a post-it note, just like on our tables, and I was in the kitchen making a little grocery list for myself. One of the roommates came in, and so I put the grocery list back, and I just leaned on the counter, and we had this long conversation, and then I grabbed my purse and I went to Safeway. And I get there and I'm pushing the grocery cart, and I realize that I forgot my list. And so I'm pushing the grocery cart, basically having to go up and down every aisle, hoping it will trigger what I needed to buy. And I started feeling like I was being followed. I started feeling like I was being stalked, and so I turned down aisles where I knew nobody would want to buy the things on that, just to see, and sure enough, this man, this creeper, was coming right behind me in my cart. And I kept speeding up, and then he was speeding up. And finally, he just reached out right at my rear end and pulled a Post-it note off my rear. I had been walking around with the grocery list stuck to my rear end. Now, it's outlandish, but do you get the picture? At first, I didn't know it was there. I didn't know he was there. And then I thought maybe he was there. And then he came right up and pulled the Post-it note off my rear, and I knew he was there, up and down every aisle, no mistake. He didn't stop. He didn't give up pursuing me. Surely we can count on God. Surely we can count on his goodness and unfailing love to pursue us at least as well as the guy in the grocery store. The goodness and unfailing love of God will be our companions. They won't be fair weather friends. Psalm 23 tells us they will pursue us, chase us, come after us all the days of our lives. But I'm guessing in a group this size, all of us don't always feel that way. I bet we can sometimes feel like we can't be found by the goodness and the unfailing love. If I'm honest, I don't know if I am always aware of God's goodness and unfailing love coming after me, chasing me, pursuing me. In January of 2020, and make a note, 2020, we know what's coming. My dad went on hospice care in southern Ohio with the end stages of Parkinson's disease. He was 92, and I got to go visit my parents and be with them for a week at that time. The end of my visit came, and I dreaded it because I kind of knew the inevitability of what would happen after I left. Well, as my cousin came to get me to take me to the airport, my dad insisted on going with us. He was frail, he was fragile, he could hardly speak, but he insisted. So my cousin drove, my dad rode shotgun with her up front, and my mom and I rode in the back seat. When we pulled up to the curb at the airport, I got out and I opened the door and I reached in to hug my dad. And he spoke what I would later be told was the last sentence he ever spoke. And that was, "Love you, sweetheart." So I had to fly back. I got back here. The weeks rolled on. And as you know, March 13, the world closed. Schools shut. My husband was thrust into life as an essential worker. And on March 18th, my dad died. And we did all the wrestling, we tried every scenario. And there wasn't a scenario that was gonna let me fly to Ohio to get to his funeral. And so all three of my siblings got there. One of my sisters had been with my mom and dad for a month. And so several days later, it was time for his funeral. And we were assured that there would be great live stream capabilities. So we got a friend to take our boys on a real long drive because we knew they couldn't focus on a computer screen. And my husband and our daughter and I sat down to live stream my dad's funeral. Well, then what happened is the screen locked and it went black. And in South Point, Ohio, population 3,000, and that hasn't changed since my childhood, the pandemic threw computer use into cataclysmic levels, and the Wi-Fi at the funeral home failed. So Nick and Sarah and I are sitting there. They're both too afraid to say anything. And for an hour and a half, we sat silently staring at that locked up screen. And I'm thinking to myself, how can it have to be this bad? How can it have to be this difficult? I don't have an answer to that question for my life or for yours. I don't know why things have to be so hard. But as I went through that darkest valley, I want to share with you something God did specific for me to demonstrate that His goodness and unfailing love were pursuing me all the days of my life. Just soon after that, my mom and siblings shared with me that my dad had lost his ability to speak right after I had left. And so I could cling to that sound of his voice in my ears. And then about a month later, my cousin, who had driven me to the airport that day, sends this picture that she took. When I opened that door and leaned in for the hug, she, I guess, just kind of went, and I have this picture on the desk in my bedroom at home that God gifted me the last time I saw my dad, heard my dad, touched my dad. And who gets that? Who gets something like that? It wasn't posed. We didn't know. It's not like my cousin to do that. But I went into week two of the global pandemic believing that God was gonna show up and that His goodness and His unfailing love would continue to pursue, having no idea it would be 2 years of that, basically. I didn't choose to miss my dad's funeral. And I didn't choose or get to choose how God's love caught me. But God's love did catch me. And He has such good ideas, such good ways. Over in Psalm 36, just a little further over in the book, David described God's unfailing love this way. In verse 5 of 36, he said, "Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds." God's unfailing love goes beyond the limitations that we might set for Him. Goes beyond the limits of what we can see. And the more we discover, the more we explore His love, the more we know Him and the more deeply we can experience that love. It takes months, years. We talked at our table, and one of the women, I won't disclose which one, talked about how they're eager each time they hit a new decade because they just know they have another decade behind them of that developmental stuff with God. There's no better way to build our trust in Him, to believe things like Psalm 23:6, than when He gives us opportunities to trust, and we do. Then His goodness and His unfailing love catch us. As you know, most days here in the valley, we look to the east and we don't see mountains. We look to the east, we don't even see Silverton. We just see gray, clouds. So many days, it's just this little light gray wall as I look out over Kaiser Station and wonder what's out past there. And then, I feel certain we've all experienced it, the days when the clouds lift and we're going somewhere, maybe somewhere that we go every day, and we look out there and there is Mount Hood standing way above the horizon. Rock solid, present. Always there. We just maybe didn't see Mount Hood. We just maybe didn't know for sure the guy in the grocery store was chasing us. We just maybe didn't know that the goodness and unfailing love of God would come after me. The fulfilled promise that Jesus lives eternally assures us that we can count on Him, and we can count on Him that He will pursue us and that we will live in His house forever. Over in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then Jesus went around doing good. He's going around doing good now, too. He's doing those same good things and new good things. So when you study the Gospels and you see what Jesus did in them, that's what He wants to do, and that's what He is doing now for you. And for me, where do you need His goodness? Where do you need His unfailing love? Like, if you need His unfailing love way over here, because that's where you are, that's where you'll be caught by Him. He doesn't need you to get back over here first. He will pursue you way over there. What you and I are well aware of, and I think going through this psalm for these many months, I think it makes us aware of what we long for, where we are now, and then what we just ache for that's still out there. And so much of the need that you have, that I have, it is bound up in that final phrase, I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. About 10 years ago, I took my two boys who were about this big where I could hold their hands, and I go out to the curb, and we're waiting for their special program school bus. And if I couldn't let go of either boy because they would run opposite directions, and then they would be killed, and then I would be just, it would be terrible. So every morning, I'm out at the curb holding their hands, but this morning the bus didn't come. And I mean, I was doing every Broadway song that I knew. I was doing every entertaining thing. There was no going to be getting them back in the house. A neighbor walked by and he said, "Having some struggles this morning, Susan?" And I just went off on transportation and how late they were and everything. And finally, I get both boys' hands into one hand and I call and I introduced myself and I said, "Yes, this is Susan, mom of Daniel and Joshua, and their bus is supposed to come at 8:15. And then the voice on the other end says, "I'm assuming it will. Did you know it's only 7:15? No, I didn't, but thank you for that update. The pain and the hurt and the sadness and the desperation that we feel sometimes, I think, is rooted in the fact that we believe he's coming and that we'll live in his house all forever. And then when he doesn't, that's where we smack into the disappointment. But if we trust that I will live in the house of the Lord forever, we are simply leaning into the greatest longing put in us by our Creator. And just as I said at the beginning, David didn't have Jesus. He was looking way forward. And you and I are now well aware of Jesus. We know he lives. We know he's going around still doing good. But we still have to trust that, yes, that day will come. Psalm 84, the author says, "I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. What joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises." The hard and the hurt and the longing is put in us by him, and there's no way it's going to be fulfilled by anyone but him. And we know more than David knew, and we know how the story ends biblically. And let's look at this little passage from Revelation. "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" You and I truly have the reality in front of us, as Psalm 23:6 declares, we will live in the house of the Lord forever. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us. Thank you for your comfort. And will you minister to us in these minutes, and will you minister to us as we go from here? We do trust you, and I step out in faith, and I praise you in advance for every woman represented here. We will live in your house forever.